Okay. So what we're going to be talking about is it's related to faith and it's related to resisting temptation. So when I ask you, you know, how many people in here, they've had family members over, you've had friends over, and you say, well, come on in, make yourself at home. How many's done that? You know, probably just about everyone is. What does that mean when you do that? When you tell somebody to do that, what are you telling them? Yeah, because I'm lazy and you get to the fridge and you know where everything is and do it yourself, right? that could be a good thing. My home is your home. Yep, that's what we're doing. Accept it? Yeah, come on in. I mean, this is our place, right? Be comfortable. Any other thoughts? How about you, Edith?
Well, you're welcoming them in.
Yeah. You don't just tell that to the mailman, right? Unless, I guess, you're friends with the mailman. When we think about Jesus in the book of John in chapter 15 and chapter 17, he talks about to be in the world but not of it. What does he mean there? We're to be in the world but not of the world. What does that mean? Ron, what do you think? I'll put you on the spot. Separated how?
That we still have our beliefs and everything. And we need to go upon living our beliefs and everything. Even though we're still in the world and we still have to walk alongside everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So we just need to be firm.
Right.
We don't have to join in, but we can have friends, we can talk to them.
Right.
The opportunities of witnessing to them.
Yeah. Raylene, what were you going to say? You can raise your hand there. Mm-hmm.
Like, I
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, right. I mean, there's some limitations there as the guest, what you're going to do. So, but when we think about the world, right? I mean, we're Christians. This really isn't our home, right? I mean, we're just temporarily here, and you know, we're here kind of making ourselves at home, but it's not really our home, right? And so when we think about that, in what ways does the world tell us as Christians to make yourself at home?
Do what I'm doing.
Like what? You have an example?
You know, you see it in the advertisements, you know, it's always saying, hey, have as much fun as you want.
Yeah.
There's no consequences.
Yeah. Drink responsibly, right? Yeah, right. I mean, we were just out in Colorado there, and we drove from Denver up to Fort Collins on Friday, and I forget how many accidents we ran into. But you know, Pennsylvania is not far behind Colorado, and that, you know, they're going to be opening up the doors to selling marijuana. Well, out there, you know, I'm curious as to how many of these accidents do we see along the way here are, you know, a result of being under the influence of marijuana. I mean, I don't know if there's any statistics on that, but...
It's fewer.
Huh? It's fewer? Yeah, I mean...
When you're under the influence of marijuana, you know that you've been affected, and you drive real slow. So if you want to see somebody that's doing 10 miles an hour in a 55...
They're the ones. Yeah, okay. Okay. Well, good. That's a good thought there. You know, when I think about this, we're no longer to be part of the world system, right? Who runs the world system?
Satan,
right? Yeah, I mean, he's the one that's in charge of them, and Jesus talks about that a lot in Scripture. I mean, sin isn't to have power over us. We're to live holy, righteous lives, right? So, let's see. So when we think about understanding the book of James and we look at our circumstances, you know, things that we're exposed to, we either have the opportunity to sin or not to sin. And one of the things that we need to think about when we're tempted, right, which is what we're going to talk about here, is that we need to understand that there are trials which come from God, and then there's those temptations that can cause us to sin, which come from Satan. Just because we believe in Jesus, it doesn't automatically make us stop sinning, right? I think we all understand that. I mean, sin is a choice, and what we have to do is we have to choose not to sin, right? We have to choose not to do the things that the world is trying to get us to do. You know, I think about some other things, you know, talking about what the world says, here, make yourself at home. You think about movies. You know, how many times do people, you hear people say, well, I went to see such and such a movie, and there wasn't much nudity, there wasn't much swearing, and, you know, but that's okay. You know, we think about books along the same lines, video games. Well, there's, you know, so there's a lot of different ways that, you know, that the world can try to entice us to be part of that system. So, thinking about this for a little bit, Kent, I said that I was going to pick on you a little bit. I've got some magnets here, and I've got a metal thimble. So I want you to take this, and I want you to pull the magnet off the thimble, and then I want you to take and put the two magnets together and tell me, is the magnet on the thimble easier to take apart, or are the two magnets themselves easier to take apart? So just take them, put them on there a couple times, and try it and see. So put the two magnets together, and then pull the two magnets apart now. Here, give me the thimble. Wow.
The magnets are stronger.
The magnets are stronger, right. Yeah. So when we think about sin, we've got external influences that can cause us to sin. But a lot of times, what we think about and how we're internally processing those external things have a stronger attraction to us that causes us to, you know, potentially sin. And what James is trying to get us to realize is that that temptation has a greater attraction than just soliciting us from the outside, right? Like with the magnet on the thimble. It's our own lusts in us that pull us towards sin. And what we have to work towards doing is successfully resisting those inner responses to the things on the outside to us. Let's go ahead in the book of James, chapter 1. Let's read verse 13. So James 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So when we see that, why do you think he said, let no man say?
People mistakenly think temptation can come from God.
Yeah. That's true. We sometimes might want to blame God that, you know, I sinned because of that. What do you think, Stephen?
When you say it, when it improves other people, you think the same thing.
Yeah, that's a good thought. There's something else I'm looking at. Parker.
It damages the character of God.
Yeah, it does. Think about what happened back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. What did they do? What happened there? Yeah. They passed the blame then. Well, it was so-and-so that caused me to do it. You know, we don't really want to accept responsibility for our own actions, right? We want to blame others for the things that happen. So James has used the word temptations to mean trials. He talks about that in verse 2 there where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So that's talking about trials. So how do we know when we look at verse 13 He used the word to mean solicitations to do wrong. Right? He uses temptations in verse 2 to talk about trials. And then in verse 13, he used the word to mean solicitations to do wrong. So it's the same word, but what did he say in there that helps us realize that, what's that? With evil, right. And why do you say that, Parker? Yeah, well, God and evil don't go together, right? God isn't evil. God can't, he can't cause evil. Right? I mean, God can't be tempted. Trials are going to do two things. Can anybody think of what those two things are going to do? It's that temptation that we get ourselves in is going to cause two different responses to that temptation. Edith. Right.
Build up our own resistance.
Yeah. Yeah, that when we resist, it's actually strengthening us, right? We're going to trust in God. We're going to obey God, right? When we solicit to that temptation, we're doubting God, right? We're not trusting in Him. We're doubting that He's going to help us through it. Just turn real quick to 1 Corinthians. Hold your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 13. Kent, will you read that when you get there? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Yeah, so there's God's promise that He is going to help us in the temptation, right? The interesting thing about that passage is that word make in there. That word make is in the temptation, God is going to make a way of escape for you that's specifically created for you at that moment in time. It's something that is only available to you at that moment in time when you're tempted. And I think that's really a neat word because that means that He's going to provide me that way, and I don't have to sin. But I have to take the way out at the moment that I'm tempted. Once I go past and move past to act on sin, that way out isn't available to me anymore. But He is making that way available. But the promise there is that, yeah, I mean, we all have those temptations to sin. They're all common to us, but the Lord is faithful in that. He's going to help us with it. So James made it clear at the outset that the stimulation to greed does not come from God. God has committed Himself to supply our needs. He has not committed Himself to satiate our greeds. The tempting in verse 13 is clearly defined as a solicitation to evil, as you know Parker pointed out. And God isn't responsible for that because He isn't evil. So there's two truths that we can see here and that we know is that God cannot be the one tempting. I mean, basically that should suggest that God is capable of committing evil. And we all know that He's holy and righteous. And the other thing that we know that's true is that the Lord is not going to tempt us to do something evil, right? So we know that those are going to be coming from Satan when those acts of sin are occurring. So why do we... and this is regular Baptist press, so I don't know if I completely, well, let's just say that my answer to this question is I don't think I do this. But why do you think that we, or sometimes me or others, might blame God when we find ourselves tempted to do evil? I mean, I think about that myself. I don't think I blame God. I mean, it's just my own sinful nature. But I think that there probably are times, and we mentioned some here earlier on, that we as Christians sometimes will blame God. So can anybody think of why we might do that? Whispering in your ear, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he doesn't want to take that blame. He wants you to turn away from God. So it's, So I think it makes it really easy when you have that there to then go, oh, you're right.
Yeah.
Because you're already down.
Yeah.
So he's getting you when you're down.
Yeah. And, I wrote down, just to expand on a little bit, is we question, well, why did I just sin? Why did it have to happen? But we kind of self-deceive ourselves into going down that path. So we have to be really, careful about that. But I don't think we're really blaming him. We just begin questioning because, Satan is working on us, there are times I ask, why was this allowed or why did I give in? But I'm not really blaming God. I mean, I'm really blaming myself for, that individual act. Let's move down to James 14 and 15. Ryder, would you read that for us?
Whenever a man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived it, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Yeah. So in his continued instruction here, James says, if God's not responsible, who or what is responsible? Based upon what Ryder just read there. Huh? Every man. That's right. We're all, responsible there. It's our old man that does it. Let me just turn real quick to Romans 6:6, if you want to write that down. That's a good verse that talks about that. Romans 6, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So it's that old man, that sin nature that's in us. The believer is a partaker of the divine nature. Every believer is still a possessor of the old nature or the flesh, though the child of God has been delivered from the penalty of sin. Let's see. The presence of temptation and our own affinity for sinning continue to pressure us. And, that's what you're talking about, Michelle, where that we can feel guilty. Satan, he just, a buddy of mine, we get together and he'll say, Satan just knows where I got my goat tied, that you can just go and prod that goat and get you to sin and to have you fall into that self-deception. James's teaching gives the believer insight into the development of sin. One should note that James was not teaching that it is a sin to be tempted. One would have to leave this world to avoid the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. His concern was what the believer does with the temptation. And when we're looking at the steps of sin, that first step is in when we look at verse 14 there. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away on his own lust. This verse here is, it's drawn away. It's like, Greg, have you ever done trapping? Have you ever done trapping? Have anybody in there trapped? Yeah, Ryder has, Parker. It's the idea of when you're luring an animal into that trap. That's what this word here is. It's talking about. It's the Greek word. It's talking about the trapping of wild game when you lure it into that trap. It's having that. That wild animal come out of its hiding place, and it's used a lot in hunting, right? I mean, hunting, you set out food plots and corn and a lot of different things for deer. It's that same idea there. So for you guys that are experienced hunters, and I probably actually just mentioned some of those. There's probably a lot of others. You know, when you lure game out of its hiding place, what sort of methods do you use to do that? When you
sense,
yeah, that's a good one. A call, yeah, that's a good one. So, you know, these are, you know, just some ideas. But when we think about solicitation to evil, what are some things that Satan does to us to solicit us out of our hiding places, right? Out of our Christian walk, what does he do to get us to potentially sin? Edith? Oh, it looked like you had something on the tip of your tongue.
Satan does things that maybe we like to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he's so good.
You could think about eating. I mean, if you have an issue with gluttony, you know, I mean, he could use a nice slice of pizza or ice cream or something like that to entice you to eat more. Parker. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, where we have our goat tied, right? I didn't completely understand that thing, so it had to be explained to me. But anyhow. Anybody else have any other thoughts? What's that? He'll bring up your past, yeah. Yeah, and you can get angry or bitter or something about that. Yeah, Gary. Yeah, and, you know, when he tempted Satan, he used what? Food and power. Yeah, and that's so easy to have those kinds of things, you know, entice us. Yeah, to save him from falling. Yeah. Okay, just a couple more minutes, and then so I mean we're not going to get through this all, but it's just hopefully some things to help you to think about. So when we're drawn away, it's also metaphorical to the sense of seduction by a harlot, right? You know, I do a lot of fishing, right? So when you cast a live bait or a lure, you know, out into the stream, it's that same thing, right? You're trying to get that fish to strike, and that's exactly what, you know, Satan is doing in our lives. You can write down Proverbs 7:10, and that's the, you know, it talks about the art of a harlot is seduction. You know, through the solicitation to evil, though the solicitation to evil may be from the outside, the individual, from outside the individual, it doesn't come from God. And a lot of these things that tempt us, they're empty promises, right? I mean, obviously there's no satisfaction in them, but those promises are for a good time. You know, I think about the beer commercials, you know, around Super Bowl time and things like that. I mean, it's to promise you a good time or an abundance of possessions, right? Think about the car commercials. Well, you got to have this new, better, bigger, faster, you know, vehicle. It's always about, you know, the big houses, those kinds of things. You know, when we go back to Genesis 3, you know, what did Satan do? He says, well, God's holding out on you, right? God's prohibiting all this, and he's just holding out on you. But basically, these devices that Satan uses are there drive a wedge between us and our relationship with the Lord. And that's, you know, he wants us blaming things and blaming people and not trusting in what God is trying to do for us. You know, the world, what it's doing is it's arousing passions. It's promising gratification and other things, but everything is counterfeit and it's shallow. So let's go ahead. We'll end on this last question. What are some of the implications of the fact that the root problem for falling into sin resides inside of us? What are some implications of the fact that the root problem for falling into sin resides inside of us? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, our old nature is, it's there, right?
Paul says you have to die daily, so you have to always be aware that your pride or your man, the old man, you just have to give it to Christ.
Yeah. I mean, we need to keep going back to God daily, like Kent says, and Pastor says a lot. I don't know if you've really picked up on it, but we need to be exposing ourselves to the gospel every day. And we need to preach the gospel to ourselves through, you know, being in God's word and being in prayer, because that's ultimately what's going to help us through that temptation, is that allowing God to work in our hearts. And that's the only way we're going to be able to win that battle, is to trust in the Lord. So we're going to end there so that we can go to prayer. But this is just a little glimpse in what we've been talking about with the teens, and it's good. The thing that I enjoy about it is I enjoy, as you see, asking some questions and getting you guys to interject a little bit, because I think we can all learn from one another. You know, I mean, we all have different outlooks on things, and not that Scripture necessarily has different means to it, but we all can look at a piece of Scripture and get a different meaning out that's applicable to our lives. And that's one of the things that's enjoyable, working with the teens and seeing, you know, their outlook on some things sometimes. And they definitely have some wisdom sometimes that, you know, a guy like me can learn from them. So it's been a joy. All right. So Pastor